everybody doing today? We had a power outage this morning, so we got to make sure everything's going to work here. It's going to be a real short sermon if it doesn't. Let me make sure I'm going to click. Okay, good, I'm going to click. We're good. Hey, I want to take a moment because I don't get the chance to publicly very often, so it's a little off topic, but it's really cool that Pastor Rick could be in Haiti and Pastor Joe and Roger and I could be in Fort Wayne, and yet the pastoral staff are gone and everything goes perfectly fine because we have wonderful people like Scott and Bo and Brett, and I just want to give them thanks and praise. We are truly blessed with some wonderful people. I'm appreciative of each of those guys I mentioned. They mean the world to me, but it's really good to be able to go out and to do things and to know that everything's fine because there's wonderful, faithful people. I had to share a story with you because I think we all need to be encouraged. I'm not going to go long today, so don't worry. But I got to share the story with you because it's a cool one. Anybody need to be encouraged today? Yeah, like every day. Lady by the name of Marie Etheridge. Anybody know Marie? Marie Etheridge is 71 years old. She's a friend of ours' mother, Rhonda Finley's mother. She's in the LaPorte Hospital right now. Friday, June 28th, she was taken in at 11:30 because she just wasn't feeling well. And every hour after that, her speech continued to decline until about 9 o'clock at night. There was no speech left. She had had a stroke and major bleeding on the brain. Saturday, June 29th, the neurologist came in to remove half of her skull to allow the pressure to go down a little bit. It didn't look good, though. All the scans, the CT scans, all the tests, everything looked bad. She was out of surgery about 8 a.m. On Saturday morning. There was drain tubes coming from her, IVs coming from her. Monday, July 1st, I was down there with the family. For hours, we sat down there, and it just didn't look good. There was no response. There was nothing. It took all the kids in and showed them the CT scans hadn't changed. The swelling was terrible. Talked about how they could put another tube in to try to drain some more, but it wouldn't do any good. She'll never talk. She'll never walk. She'll never know anybody. She won't survive. Tuesday morning, the family made funeral arrangements for Marie. Tuesday afternoon, Marie woke up. And Marie recognized everybody in the room. And today, Marie speaks difficultly because of the stroke. But she understands what you're saying. She recognizes everybody. She reaches up and hugs people. And yesterday she was walking with the aid of a walker. I know we hear about these things and you read about them in books and stuff, but when the doctor says there's no explanation for this, this isn't possible, I say, yeah, it is possible. And so if you're here this morning and something is impossible in your life, our God's in the business of doing the improbable or the impossible. And so hang in there. And I thought about this because Marie sat up and she laughed and she'd raise her hand and she'd say, praise God, praise God. Because she's a wonderful Christian woman, so that was a good thing. I mean, if God took her, God took her. She's ready to go. But I thought that smile and that laughter and that reaching up to God, and we look at this hero that we're talking about today in Isaac, and Isaac actually is a play on the word laughter. It means he laughs. And when you think about Sarah, and you think about Abraham, and you think about their age when they were told that, oh, by the way, you're going to have a kid, and we wonder why Sarah laughed. That was a nervous laugh. That was like a yeah, right laugh. But you know, when Isaac was born, and they were told to name him Isaac, God wanted his name to be that, I believe, because that was God's turn to laugh. To laugh and say, I am in charge. I am in control. I can do what I want to do. I can do all things. And thus, Isaac was breathed into existence. Now, the problem with Isaac is he's got an incredible father and an incredible son that are notorious, and Isaac kind of just can fade into the woodwork here, and you kind of miss what he does in the whole scheme of things. Even though he's in about a sixth of the book of Genesis, there's not a lot about, he didn't go fight no big war. He wasn't even in a war. You know, he didn't part the Red Sea. He didn't do these amazing things. Isaac was just a guy. But that's kind of cool because that's what we've been wanting this series to be about, was heroes of the faith who are just guys, just men and women who put their faith and trust in God. and believe that all things are possible through him if they'll just believe. And so that's what we're looking at today as we look at the story of Isaac. The first thing I want to look at when it comes to the story of Isaac, and I think we kind of miss it. We put a lot of it on Abraham, and certainly a lot of it is on Abraham. But in Genesis 22, back to where Isaac was Abraham's son, and he was offered as a sacrifice. It says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And I know it was an incredible test of faith for Abraham to make sure that Abraham wasn't going to place Isaac over his trust in God. But what about Isaac? If you study Isaac, I did a lot of study on this week to try to figure out how old is it, because the Bible doesn't tell us. So I looked at a lot of different scholars' writings, and basically you can't really pinpoint it down, but probably between 15 and 33 years old was Isaac. He wasn't just a little kid that couldn't do anything. He could have ran away. You and I would have ran away. If we were getting tied down to a pile of wood and we're going to be the sacrifice and your dad's raising the knife, we probably would have said, no, I don't think so. But Isaac was willing to be the sacrifice. And I think in our lives, you and I, we miss that a lot. We aren't willing to sacrifice anything, it doesn't seem like. We are very selfish people, very self-centered people. Isaac, we know, was old enough to take a 3-day journey. We know he was old enough to carry the wood. And by all accounts, he was probably in that range of an age where most of them are feeling their oats and feeling their freedom. If you have kids that age, you know. And they're not willing to be that sacrifice. And I thought about our students here at church, and I thought, how many of them, and some of them are because I see it in their life, would be willing to go into their school and be that sacrifice, to be that Isaac, to be used by God in incredible ways. In your workplace, how many of you are willing to be that Isaac? To go on that altar for the Lord, to be different, to look different, to act different, because this is what I believe. I trust God's got this. Even in the church. Even here. How many are willing to say, you know what, I trust God's got this, and I'm going to get involved, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, because God's going to take care of this. I will be the sacrifice. We're not a people that do that very well. We don't even like to be the sacrifice when it comes to McDonald's. And I say that because, you know, the double lane thing, I don't know if that was a good idea or not, in the drive-thru. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but people like honk and wave at you with one finger and everything else, like by how you cut in for your line. We live in a crazy world that it's all about being served. It's all about everybody sacrificing for us. And so I think the first lesson we learn from Isaac is he was willing to be the sacrifice. And so was Jesus Christ, who was willing to be your sacrifice and mine. And if not for him, we wouldn't be here today. And if not for the fathers of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, nor would we be here today. And so I think we need to recognize Isaac's part in all this, albeit Abraham played a big role in taking his son up there. But Isaac was a willing participant. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. Here's the second thing we learn from Isaac. Not only was he willing to be the sacrifice, he was willing to stay in the land. In other words, stay where God wanted him to be. Everybody was leaving. Everybody was heading to Egypt. There was a famine in the land. It was terrible there. He didn't want to get word that he had to stay there. And he knew he'd probably face opposition there. But Isaac stayed in the land because God said, stay in the land. This is where I want you to be, and so stay here. How many of us would do that? How many of us will be where God wants us to be, even if it doesn't look good? The grass didn't look green where Isaac was. It didn't look good. And you and I are always looking for greener grass. always, in all kinds of things. We do that with our cell phone plans, our dish, or DirecTV, or whatever it is. We're always looking for something better to move up. Our cars, we trade in perfectly good cars for something better. We trade in perfectly good clothes for newer ones because we want nicer ones. We trade our spouses in, you know, because there's better ones. We do. And there's something wrong with that. If the Lord says, stay in the land, stay where I want you to be. Don't, just because everybody's going to Egypt, just because the land doesn't look good, just because there's a famine. Isaac said, okay, I'll stay. I'll trust you once again. Not only will I be the sacrifice, I will stay where you tell me to stay. But he didn't just stay and go, well, now what am I going to do? Nothing can grow here. Look what he did. Isaac planted crops in the land. Don't you think people were thinking, why would he do that? Nothing grows here. There's nothing happening here. This is dead land. And yet Isaac not only stayed in the land, he planted crops in the land. In the same year, he reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. But you know what? Isaac wouldn't have had one penny if he hadn't have sowed his seed. If he wouldn't have been willing, A, to stay in the land, but B, to plant his crops. You realize that, right? If you don't put it in the ground, it's not going to come up. And that same biblical truth is applicable for you and I today when it comes to our seed of faith, our seed of whether it be our tithes, whether it be our talents, whether it be our time. You know, I hear a lot of things, oh, I'm busy, and oh, I'm this, and oh, I'm that. God is the author of all of those things. You only have time because of God. You only have money and material things because of God. You only have talents because of God. So if we're not sowing those things that God gave us, Isaac was doing that, trusted God, sowed them, and he reaped a harvest. If we're not sowing those things for God, then how can we expect him to bless us? How can we expect him to provide for us? And yet that seems to be how we live. You see, Isaac did his part. He sowed his seed, and then God did his part, which was the impossible. We have to do our part. Are we doing our part? If we don't give to God, we aren't doing our part. He's the giver of everything. Isaac did not seek greener grass. He made the best of the grass that God had given him. And incredible things happened. Now, does everything work perfectly for him? Is everything peachy keen now? No, it's not like that for the believer. We've talked about that, and we certainly want to emphasize that again today. Everything is not perfect for someone who's obedient to Christ. He still had problems. And we see that in verses 14 and 15. Moving on from 13, after all that prosperity, remember? He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. There you go. Somebody's prosperous and we get jealous of them. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up filling them with earth. Now this was fighting words. This was something you would do to declare war, to fill up these wells that his father had dug. And so now we find Isaac at this crossroads. He's been willing to be on the altar, the sacrifice. He's been willing to stay in the land and to sow his seed. He's been blessed through that, but now he faces a little bit of adversity. And this happens to us, doesn't it? What I talked about in my opening story, a little bit of adversity comes. Let's take a look at the stages of this adversity a little bit for Isaac, as it was. But the first thing we need to recognize about Isaac here is that he was flexible and needed a compromise. And I don't mean that in what he believed, in his faith, or that sort of a thing. What I mean is at the end of this, when we get to the end of this, you're going to see what I mean by flexible and compromise. And it's very important because when it comes to unity, when it comes to the body of Christ being most important, not you, not me, but honoring the Lord, we need to be flexible and we need to compromise. Not in what is true or what is, you know, not that sort of stuff. We never compromise there because God spoke on that. We follow that. But Isaac was willing to be flexible and compromise, and I want to show you what came out of that, the fruit that came from that willingness. Verse 16, then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. So he's flexible. He moves on. Even though his land was prospering, everything he did, he followed God, and everything was good. He faced adversity. They wanted to move away, so he moved away. Look where he goes to. He goes to the valley of Gerar. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them back in Genesis 21, if you look at it. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar, see, we're back to this problem again, quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, the water is ours. So he named the well Esek because they disputed with him. Now, the valley of Gerar is kind of a dry, kind of an arid place. So Isaac goes from a place of spiritual prosperity, things seem to be good, to a place where spiritually he's dry. Can I just say that I think a lot of believers are spiritually dry. I don't think there's a hunger and a thirst enough for the Lord and for his word and to his Holy Spirit and his guidance and all those things. But that's where Isaac finds himself. He finds himself prosperous, a hundredfold, prosperous with his servants, prosperous with everything. And then he finds himself in this dry, arid place. And so he goes to this next place, Esek. And in Esek, we hear what it's about. It's about difficulty. It's about problems. It's about adversity. It's about challenges. It represents strife and dispute. Now, initially, when he looks at this, he probably thinks it's a beautiful land because what it means is to paint or dye in fair colors, this Esek word, this well. But it didn't turn out that way. It just turned into more contention. However, in Esek, all the problems get even worse when you move to Sitna, which is his next place, who moved on from there and dug another well. And no one quarreled over it, and he named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. So he moves from Sitna, which is even worse than Esek, and sometimes that happens in life. And the message in that is that sometimes even when you're moving forward with the Lord, which Isaac was trying to do, he was trying to be obedient, he was trying to be godly, and things didn't get worse, he still faced difficulty. And sometimes that happens in our life. But Isaac had a choice to be a good witness through this, to keep his faith, because the Philistines were watching. The Philistines were the ones pushing him and moving him. And he chose to keep his witness here, and he moved on. And when he finds this place, Rehoboth, which means space or room, this is a place of comfort. This is a place where many of us get trapped in, because geographically it's probably about 20 miles from Beersheba, from the promised land, from where God wanted Isaac to be. And Isaac easily could have gotten comfortable in this place like we do. It's a place of apathy. It's a place of I've arrived. It's a place of I'm Christian enough. I'm close enough to God. I don't need to get any closer. Have you had that feeling? I see people like that every day. I don't ever want that feeling to think that I'm close enough to God that I never need to get closer. Ever. It's a terrible place to be. And that was the place of Rehoboth. My son found that place of Rehoboth this week. We had a little bit of a hiccup this week. My son's in a drug rehab. My son has been struggling for about 3 years, but he's got 56 days today. Not that I'm counting. But it's his longest streak in 3 years of being sober, being clean. But he thought he could leave the facility on a Tuesday, and so he did that, and he showed up on my doorstep, and let's just say it wasn't a good 24 hours, but he went back, praise the Lord, and they accepted him back. He didn't relapse or anything like that. He was in our presence the whole time. But he was in that place of Rehoboth where it's comfortable. I think I got this. I think I'm okay now. But you're not quite there yet. And Isaac understood that. Isaac moved from that Rehoboth. And Joe went back and we talked to him yesterday on the phone. By the way, his counselors called us on Friday, and he had a moment at the altar on Friday where he surrendered and realized that he was right where he needed to be. And, you know, I know he's done that before, and you've seen people do that. And I just ask for your continued prayers for him. But it is a praise to see what God can do, because I'll tell you what, the last 3 years have been a nightmare. But God is good, and all things are possible through him. Isaac moves on from this place of comfort, though, because he knows it's not quite where God wants him to be. And that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. He kept his witness. He kept his faith. He kept his willingness to be obedient to God. And God says, I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There, where the Lord was, where the Lord wanted him to be, he pitched his tent. And there his servants dug a well. A little further on, that day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, we found water. And he called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. A transition that Isaac went through, these different wells in different places, because he kept getting pushed. He kept facing adversity. He kept facing difficulty in his journey of faith. But he never stopped. He never compromised. He never settled. He went until the Lord said, it is good. Stay here. An amazing testimony he had. Isaac was willing to extend grace and forgiveness to these Philistines. This is the rest of the story backwards, because I'm going back to verse 26. But all these things that they had done to him, how they had treated him, how he'd settle and they'd make him move on. They'd take his stuff and he'd have to move on. He'd have to reroute. This is what happens. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar. Now, Abimelech is the same guy in Genesis 21 that made the covenant with the seven lambs to his father Abraham. And so now here he is facing Isaac. His personal advisor came with him. The commanders came with him. Isaac asked him, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? Like four or five times he's had to move here. They answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. This is what I meant by keeping your testimony. Through the adversity, he didn't lose his witness. He stayed faithful to God. And they saw it in him. We saw clearly that the Lord, he didn't have to win a war. He didn't have to part the Red Sea. He didn't have to do amazing things. He was just faithful. He just stayed where God told him to stay and go when God told him to go. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us, which is interesting because there already was with this guy and his father. Between us and you, let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. Well, I don't know about that. They ran him off all the time, but he certainly was open to it. And they didn't hurt him, but, and now you are blessed by the Lord. And Isaac's response to all this. Isaac then made a feast for them. Kind of reminds you of that prodigal son coming home, doesn't it? And the father makes that feast for him and kills the fattened calf. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and they drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. His commitment to the Lord, his willingness to endure, to persevere, to face adversity and difficulty, to face the unknown, and to still just be faithful. To move through this transition in his walk. And even when it felt like he was at a comfortable place, that wasn't good enough because he wasn't where the Lord specifically wanted him to be. I don't think the Lord has you and I where he specifically wants us to be either. Because that day will happen when he calls you home. So until then, we have work to do. We have growth to make happen. We need to sow our seed. Isaac was willing to be the sacrifice. We need to ask ourselves, are we? Are we willing to be the sacrifice and not have everything sacrificed for us? Isaac was willing to stay in the land. What that means, basically, number one, is submission, to submit to the Lord. Number two is to be obedient, to do what the Lord wants you to do. Isaac was willing to be flexible and compromise. We need to do that in the body of Christ. We can't get caught up in the stupid stuff because it affects our witness. It affects our ability to speak to our community, as Pastor Rick talked about. They will only care what we know if they know how much we care, and we need to be that people that doesn't get caught up in that. We need to be flexible, and we need to compromise. Not the truth, but just the small stuff. Isaac was willing to extend grace and forgiveness to these people that have been terrible to him, because his motive, his mission, was to honor God. Isaac truly loved the Lord, and he truly loved other people. And that's what made him a hero of the faith. And that's what will make you and I a hero of the faith. That's why it's on our wall out there. That's why it needs to be in our hearts, and that's why it needs to be in our lives. To love the Lord and to love one another. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for that song we sang, that M sang, I am yours, I am forever yours. It doesn't matter how good or how bad I am today as far as my preaching. It doesn't matter how good or bad we are as far as, you know, God, you just love us. And we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to bask in that grace, in that love, in that mercy, and that we would be able to also, as Isaac did, extend that to other people. As we go through this journey of faith and we face those places of adversity, we face those places of conflict, we face doubters, we face people that want us to move on, Lord, give us courage, give us discipline to keep our witness, Lord, that we might bring honor and glory to you. We want to be people that love you. We want to be people who are willing to be your sacrifice. Lord, use us just like you used Isaac, just a simple guy with an amazing dad, an amazing son, and yet Isaac was an amazing hero of the faith. And God, I want to be that too, and I hope each one does. Help us to be faithful people, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray.